One, so turn there in your Bible. If you're new to the Bible, then just use your table of contents. Find John, or if you have a phone Bible. You know, I've never done this, but I'm kind of curious now in the moment. I'm going to ask how many have printed Bibles versus phone Bibles? So first we'll do printed Bibles. Who this morning is using old printed Bible? Oh man, there's just a few of us. How many of you guys are using a phone Bible? More. Wow. I am ready to be raptured. Man, that is awesome. Yeah, so are we all, yeah. Yeah, yep, yes we are. All right, we are in John 21. It's so amazing how, you know, times change, and you used to say turn to, and now it's the phone will find it for you. We are in John 21. We're just going to read three verses today. I've titled this message, God's Love for You is Greater Than Your Failure. We've been studying John 20 and 21, post-resurrection of Jesus. We have an account that tells us a number of events that happened, not many, but a few, and encounters he had with various people between the time that he was risen from the dead and then ascended back to be with the Father. And this was a number of weeks long. We looked at the experience that Mary Magdalene had meeting Jesus, and then Thomas, and then last week we began looking at Peter's story, and we've been talking about what happened and what we can learn from these things. And just a quick recap of last week, if you weren't here or you don't know the story, a number of the disciples were fishing all night. They caught nothing, and then daybreak came. The sun was coming up. They saw this guy on shore. And I think this is just the humor of Jesus. He said, did you catch anything? And they said, no. And he said, well, throw your net out on this side of the boat, and you'll get a catch. And it probably was a deja vu, especially for Peter, because this exact thing had happened to him 3 years prior. So they threw the net out. It filled up. They counted 153 fish. They ended up back on the shore, on the beach. Jesus had a fire laid, and he was cooking them fish for breakfast. It says he also had bread, and he already had his own fish, so they added the fish, and they had a wonderful time. And this was sort of the beginning of what we could call Peter's, really, his reinstatement into ministry. If you know the story, Peter was a, you know, really one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He did things that no one else had done, like walk on water, at least that we have recorded. And Jesus even said, on you, Peter, and there's meaning there that we won't go into today, but on you I'm going to build my church. And but then we all know the thing maybe Peter's known most for is that he denied Christ three times. And so, you know, that's a significant falling away that he, to his face, denied Jesus three times. And but then we see that Jesus is inviting him back and renewing that calling in him. So we're going to look at that today and look at these three verses and see how that conversation went and how it applies to us. So let's pray a blessing on the word, and then we're going to read these verses and I'll talk a little bit about it. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you to come and teach us. We ask you to give us ears to hear. Lord, we can't do anything without you. We need you this morning. So I ask you to come, anoint our time, touch our ears that we could hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we just surrender to you again. And say, we invite you to have your way in our lives. Father, over whatever storm and trial each of us brings this morning, we ask you to speak over those things. We ask you to speak outside of those things. I pray that your love and your goodness would be palpable as we read this passage and you give us understanding of it. And thank you for meeting with us when we meet. And we prize your presence and your voice. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. John 21 Is this mic okay? It feels super boomy today. Should I change or is this, we're okay? All right, I'll keep going. John 21, verse 15 through 17. Here we go. When they had finished the fish breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." So three little verses, some deep, deep lessons for us. Did you ever fail in life? So we can all kind of relate to Peter immediately. Maybe you failed this morning at 9 o'clock. Maybe you feel like you're in a series of failures or bad luck. I got here this morning and the sun was rising and there was a car broken down. It was a Hyundai SUV, actually, right in the parking lot. So I opened the gate and checked the mail and strolled over. There was a young man with blue fingernail polish. That's the first thing I noticed. And he had his hood open, and he was on the phone and looking at his car. And I came over, and he put his phone down. And I was like, "Hey, looks like you broke down." And he said, "Yeah." He said, are y'all about to have service? I'm sorry." You know, he was like sad that he had inconvenienced us by his car breaking down. And I said, "You know, you don't have to be sorry. We all break down." And we chatted a little bit and I left. But, you know, I just thought about that. Like, we all break down. We all break down. We all, despite our best efforts, find ourselves doing the very thing we don't want to do, putting our foot in our mouth, hurting other people. And what do we do then? Well, from this passage, a few ideas, and because if you're like me and you don't win all the time and your faith isn't always perfect, this is a very comforting story. First point I want to make is that Jesus comes to us in our very worst state. Jesus comes to us in our very worst state. Romans 5, I think verse 8, it says, "For the love of God was poured out on us while we were still sinners. Christ died at the right time for the ungodly." So he doesn't wait until we get good enough and have the right church clothes and are holy enough and have memorized enough of the Bible, does he? Thank God he doesn't. He comes to us at our worst. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes here. I'm going to just back up a few moments, a few days before this, and just read real briefly to you from John 22, verse 54, and a few verses onward. After they arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance, and after they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting with the group. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looked intently at him. She said, "This man was with the disciples of Jesus too." But Peter denied it. He said, "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, another saw and said, "You are one of them too." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist. And he said, "Certainly this man was with them. He is also a Galilean. He was definitely with that group that followed Jesus." Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, a cock crowed while he was still saying the words. Now, right then, it tells us here in verse 61 of Luke 22, in that moment was the exact moment that they were leading Jesus, the procession with the guards, through right by that fire. So the moment Peter said that, the cock crowed, he turned his head, he saw the guards, and they were taking Jesus. And it says that at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. So that's really the context of this. Jesus had already seen Peter and some of them before, but this is really the first conversation. You ever have like a falling out with your spouse maybe, or your friend or somebody, and you know, a couple minutes or hours or days go by and you just kind of like pass each other, but you really don't, you kind of like might make some eye contact, but not really, you know what I'm talking about? But then like the moment comes when like someone has to roll to the middle and say, okay, like, let's like start our relationship again. And I think that's kind of what was happening with Peter. Like, he had seen Jesus in groups, but there was always a group there to kind of like pad and insulate his shame and his from his failure, because he did this. And Jesus didn't secretly tell him about the cock crowing and him denying. He told him in front of all the disciples. So there was just this public with his best friends, this shame and embarrassment. And so that there was probably this thing like, you know, okay, good. All right, John's talking to Jesus now. I can just eat fish. Or I'll clean the fish. Jesus is over there. You know, there's just this tension, right, when we have that kind of dissonance in a relationship. And I just love this part of it. And like, for me, if I got nothing else out of studying this passage, it was just this, that Jesus initiated it. Like, he didn't wait for Peter. If anyone should have been the one to initiate the reconciliation, who should it have been? It should have been the one that did wrong, right? Like, the one that did wrong says, "I am so sorry that I have done this thing." And so Peter may not have been able to do that. But Jesus chose to initiate. He started the conversation, and he was not even the one that did anything wrong. Now, if you have this in English, like we all probably do, you won't notice this, but there's a lot of symbolism, and I'm not going to go into all of it for the sake of time, but I really want to focus on the word love here, "Do you love me?" Because there's something really special here. There's a lot of words in the Bible for love, okay? There's agape love. Maybe you've heard of agape. Does anyone know what that means? God's love. What else? Unconditional. Yes, agape love is unconditional love. And then there's another Bible love word is phileo. Does anyone know what phileo means? Friendship? Is that what I heard? Brotherly love? Yeah, it's a friendship. It's a brotherly love. So you have like agape, and then on a lower level, you have this like friendship. You have this unconditional, but you still have this very real love, but it's more of a friendship love. And then another one of the words for love is eros. Does anyone know what eros means? Erotic, sexual, romantic love. So you have all these different words for love. Well, it's very curious here in the Greek, because what we have happening the first time in verse 15, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And what he says, "Do you agape me?" And when Peter responds, he says, "Lord, I phileo you." So Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me with this unconditional love that will no barrier will keep you from?" And Peter says, "I love you like a friend." Okay, first time. The second time, Jesus again says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with this supreme, unconditional, the best, highest love?" The second time, Peter replies and says, "Lord, I phileo, friendship, love you." What's happening here? It's a subtle thing, and we don't get it in the English, but what's happening here is Jesus is calling and saying, this is the kind of love that should be expected of the risen Savior, of the Almighty God, right? Like, we're not halfway. We're not like, "Oh yeah, you're my friend, and I'll call you when I need you." Like, there's this higher calling. But Peter's not able to do that, guys. And the beautiful thing about the third one here in verse 17, Jesus says, "Simon, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I phileo you." You know. What's happening here? Jesus takes Peter, and that third time, he really condescends. He condescends himself. And, you know, referring back to Peter, because he says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Do you know what he's talking about? It's in Matthew 26:33, when Peter opened his big mouth again and said, if they all deny you, I won't. Even if all of them leave you, I'm staying no matter what. So Jesus is like, there's like some sarcasm. He's like, hey, Peter, do you still love me more than all these? Do you still? So, but the third time, Jesus says, you can't love me the way you're called to, so I'm going to meet you where you're at. And he says, do you love me, phileo, friendship? And Peter says, yes. I want to read to you this. I read this in a write-up on this passage, and it was just so beautiful. I just want to read it. Here again, we have Jesus Christ and is dealing with the penitent, willing to trust discredited professions. We think that one of the signs of our being wise people is that experience will have taught us, once bitten, twice shy. And if a man has deceived us with flaming professions and ice-cold acts, never to trust him anymore. Jesus Christ, even while reminding Peter by that more than these love of his utterly hollow and unreliable boasting, shows himself ready to accept once again the words of one whose unveracity he had proved. Love hopes all things and believes all things. Jesus Christ is ready to trust us when we say, I love you, even though often in the past our professed love has been disproved. He continues, we have here in this question our Lord revealing himself as willing to accept the imperfect love which a disciple can offer him. Of course, many of you well know that there is a very remarkable play of expressions here. The first word that we use is love was different than Peter's answers. Christ asks for a higher, nobler, less emotional, more associated with the whole mind and will love. It is the inferior kind of love, more warm, sensual, passionate, based on feelings and emotion that Peter brings. Then in the third question, our Lord, as it were, surrenders. He takes Peter's own word as if he had said, be it so. You shrink from professing the higher kind. I will take the lower. I will educate and bring that up to the height I desire you to stand at. Ah, brother, however stained and imperfect, however disproved by denials, however tainted by earthly associations, Jesus Christ will accept the poor stream of love, though it be but a trickle, when it ought to be a torrent that we can bring him. Very well said. So this isn't an excuse for us to have poor faith, guys. It's not an excuse for us to say, yeah, I only love the Lord a little and he'll take me for it. So, you know, I'm going to go, you know, do what I want to do and ignore. That's not what it is. But what it is it's a comforting invitation that you don't have to be some sort of victorious Christian that's always winning, and that's what churches are full of. You know, Richard Foster says this in Celebration of Discipline, the church is a group of saints, but it's also a group of sinners. It's a group of people. We meet on the basis that we are saints redeemed by the blood of the risen Savior. Amen? That's our story, that we have hope past death and we have hope past sin because he's risen. But we never forget where we came from, and we also realize we meet because we are sinners, we are redeemed sinners, but we need him, and we never forget that we are people. Paul in 56 AD was 51 years old in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said this, I am not fit to be an apostle. In fact, I am an apostle, but I'm the least of all the apostles. That was how he saw himself. 5 years later, at age 56 and 61 AD, in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I am less than the least of all of the saints. So you see what's happening with age and wisdom? Yes, he was winning. Yes, he was planting churches. Yes, he was seeing people healed in signs and wonders. Yes, he was writing 20 plus of the books of the Bible. Okay? But in the midst of that, he also realized, I am, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. And then he degrades himself and he says, if you take all the saints, okay, that's all the saved of all time. If you take all the saints and then you look at all of them and there was some sort of ranking and there was the lowest dude, I'm under the lowest guy. Like, that's what he's saying. Well, it doesn't stop there. 2 years later in 63 AD, he's 58 years old now. In 1 Timothy 1, he says this to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. So he went in his own estimation, holy man, wrote a bunch of the New Testament, planted churches, did the things, and he went from being the least of the apostles to the least of the saints, and then saying, okay, now let's pile all the sinners on the planet together, and let's rank all their sins, and I'm at the top. And you might think Paul was a holy man, like he had visions and he went to heaven, it tells us in Corinthians. But in the midst of that, he had an appraisal of himself that was realistic. So Jesus comes to us in our very worst state. And I really want to, you know, encourage you, like in this story, you know, there's a lot right now in the Christian world of spiritual direction. Have you ever read Spiritual Direction? It's an ancient practice where we go through various means. Sometimes we have a spiritual director. Sometimes we have a book, a curriculum. We have disciplines. We take 3 days. We do things. And it's a way to sort of find and hear and discover God. And I think that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. But the reinstatement of Peter, guys, it was not go do more. It was not go think more. It was not go read a book. It was not go to church more. It was not go memorize scripture more. It was not, what was it? What was the one thing Jesus said first? He said, love me. Love me. Love me. And so study, counseling, direction, those are all good things. But remember, guys, we're not finding God, okay? God found you. The veil was torn so we could come to him. The access was offered to us. And we have to be very careful of turning Christianity into a religion where if I just go through enough workbooks and sit in enough groups and have enough counseling that I'll somehow find God. That will help. I'm not denying those things. I've done those things. They're very important. But just always remember, you're not finding him. He found you. He came to the fire and initiated the conversation. And I don't think he ever stops. I think if we are willing to sit down and quiet ourselves, we'll experience the Lord. The nature of our love for God is measured by the next point I want to make. And my answer to that question would be, the nature of our love for God is measured by what? Well, the answer is the nature of our love for others. Very simply here, we see three times Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And he says, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. He phrases it different ways, which is another study that we're not going to do today. But the nature of our love for God, I think this is very important. That how we are loving God is measured and proven by how we're loving other people. So it's something to think about. I think he just is reminding Peter, like, do you love me? Like if I asked you right now, do you love God? You'd probably say, yeah, I'm here. I love God. I sing the songs. I read the book. I try to turn away from sin and act right and treat people right, right? Like we love God. And then so the Lord's throughout the scripture, we see this over and over and over. He says, okay, well, the second commandment is just like it, love your neighbor. And can we love God and not love our neighbor? The scripture is very clear. The answer is no. So we are called and invited to love our neighbor, to feed the lambs, to care for others as an expression of our true love for God. And so, you know, here's the neat thing about the fruits of the Spirit. Do you know the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5? All right, this is going to really rile some people right now. But like pretty much those things have to do with how other people perceive you. Did you ever think about that? Like what affect you have on other human beings. What affect you have on your Facebook profile or your Twitter feed or whatever your thing is. What affect you have on when you're sitting at the doctor's office and you've been waiting for 2 hours and you're really getting impatient. What affect do you have when you have to go have a meeting with your kid's teacher, right? Like, these things are not, like, I don't just sit at home and get filled with the fruit of spirit of love and just love myself, do I? Like, is that the fruit of the spirit? No, it's expressed. Like, is self-control, like, that's expressed on how we relate to other people. Here's another one, kindness. The fruit of the spirit is kindness. So do we just sit around and be kind to ourselves? Like, I'm really feeling full of the spirit. You know, I got a pedicure and, like, you know, I mean, like, is that... No, it's like it has to do with how we present ourselves to other people. And so, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is an opportunity for us to be filled with him so that we can share him with other people. And I think what part of what Jesus is saying here to Peter is, Peter, if you love me, it's going to show that you love me by the way other people experience you. And that's a tough one, isn't it? Like, have you ever met humans? Are they always easy to love? Is your spouse always easy to love for those who are married? For those who are not married and have tried to move toward marriage, you've had breakups because that person, something about that person was like, ah, not doing that for 50 years, right? It's hard. Is it hard to, it's just so hard to love people. Yet the highest commandment to love God is proven by, am I tending the sheep? Am I caring for other people? And so, you know, that's something for us to think about, especially if we kind of get into ourselves and we think we're pretty holy and in touch with God. It's like, inform your face. Do other people perceive you and I as peaceful, as joyful, as kind, as good? Evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. So, last thing I want to mention from this passage, and then we're going to have some time of prayer and encouragement, is failure does not deny your purpose or God's love. Failure does not deny your purpose in life, nor or the love of God. They are intact. Have you ever just messed up and you feel like it's pointless? This is why suicidal ideation is such a popular thing. We get to a point where we feel or self-harm, like I've done too much to ever be redeemed and be good again, so I might as well just scar myself, get attention, or end my life, because going forward, I have nothing else. Guys, if that were true, what an awful, awful, hopeless life we would have. Because of the existence of the love of God in our lives through Jesus on the cross, risen, we are not defined by our failures. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Now, your failure and my failure, they might alter our path a little bit or a lot, okay? But ultimately, the purpose God has for you can redeem our failure. Thank God for that. And I would suggest that the reason, we don't know this, but why did Jesus repeat it three times? I'm wondering if it was because there were three denials. It's like, you denied me three times, I'm calling you back three times. It's again, him meeting us where we are, saying, you can't get away from me, and I'm going to come get you. So he asks him three times, do you love me? Redeeming that. And it's also crazy, guy. Just think right now, like, let's just kind of like visualize. When did Peter deny Jesus? Well, it was dark. And it says that they had laid a coal fire there, and they were warming themselves. You know, the same place Peter was called by Jesus is the same place he was redeemed by Jesus, the same lake. And I wonder if, like, you know, as Peter was warming his hands that night, he denied him once, he denied him twice, he's warming his hands, you know. He looks and he sees Jesus, the cock crows, he denies him a third time. Here he is again in front of a coal fire. It's too crazy to be coincidence. In front of a coal fire again, this is the exact place I denied you. And now instead of saying three times I don't know you, I'm now saying three times that I love you. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter. Like, Peter, pre-Jesus Peter, couldn't even catch a fish. Post-Jesus Peter couldn't even catch a fish, right? And, like, can you relate to that? Like, if we tap into what mercy does for us as human beings and the connection with God, and we can have, like, an ounce of humility and get to a place we realize, without him, I can't even catch a fish. Despite my best efforts at life, I always wake up unfulfilled. I come again and again and again to the end of myself. And I'm unfulfilled. But with Jesus, lots of fish were caught. And he was reinstated. And so there were lots of good things about Peter. I'm curious, like, just as we think about Peter as we close here, like, what, you know, it's like you want to write someone off because they did bad, right? You know, someone did bad and All we remember, I mean, I can tell you as a pastor, I have a collection that I've never saved. I actually often don't read them because they're really hurtful. But people will just pick things apart. If you ever had someone pick you apart, it's not a good thing. And when it's done in love, criticism, constructive criticism, is necessary, and we should listen to it. If you have a loving friend that comes along and says, "Hey, I want to help you because I see something hurting you. I want to take you here." Okay, that's one to listen to. All right, that's one to listen to when someone loves you and has proven themselves in your life. But when someone's really not for you and they just start ripping you apart, you know, it's like, isn't it easy after a conflict to just remember all the bad things about people and forget all the good things? Like, what if Jesus had done that to Peter? Like, all I remember is that you denied me. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He looks at us, and his love is always the first thing that he looks at us through. I mean, what were some great things about Peter? We've talked about his denials. Let's talk about the great things about Peter. Like, what were they? Just anybody, raise your hand. What were some great things about Peter? Peter walked on water. Have you walked on water? I told you last week I tried and I fell in. Maybe you can do it. Terry, what about Peter? Yeah. Luke 5, he was humble. Like, when he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, he fell on his face and said, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." Yeah, what else? What else about Peter? Ashley? Fiercely protective. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, he cut off the dude's ear. Malchus, I think, was his name. That's a story. When they were coming to arrest Jesus, he pulled his sword out. Bad idea, but you got to give him some props. He's like, "You're not taking my Jesus." Julie?
He was teachable when the cloud came, or the sheep came down with the food.
Yeah.
And he was saying, "Oh, no, I can't do that," but he was then rejected.
Acts 10, yeah, he was teachable. He was teachable, yes. There was one back here, maybe? Bree? Say that twice as loud. All right. That's awesome. Very cool. Any others on Peter? Thank you. Any others on Peter? Maddie. He was a man of action. You know what we need today? We need men and women of action. He was a man of action, yeah. Wendell?
Quick to obey.
Yes. Yeah, Peter was quick to obey. Hannah, did you ever hand up? Brave, very, very brave. Yeah, he went up in front of the crowd and pulled his sword out and said, "I'll fight every one of you." Was there another one over here? Vanessa? Yeah. 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 Got arrested and just kept on praying and asking for it. Yeah. Chris, you got one? Yeah. You're having to go home after the failures and think, "I guess I'm not a Christian anymore." And went on to be a great leader. Here's the thing, guys. What did Jesus say to Peter as a warning? He said, "Peter, Satan wants to do something to you. You remember what it was? I'm going to sift you like wheat." Now, I've studied wheat sifting, and you have wheat and chaff, and you want to get rid of the chaff because it's not edible. You want to preserve the wheat. And what has to happen is you have to put them in this bin, and you have to violently shake it out. You know, you shake, and it separates the two. And this is what Jesus warned Satan for. The word Satan, one of the words for Satan is diablo, which comes from a root diablos, which means diablos is a word. It's like an Olympic word. It's the word that they would use when a person took a javelin and threw it at the, you know. and the javelin would pierce through something. That's what diabolos means. It means to pierce through. So the nature of Satan in Peter's life and in your life and in my life, he constantly, his goal for you teenagers, his goal for you adults, his goal for you married people, his goal for you single people, his goal is to pierce you through. He wants to pierce you and render you like unable to do anything. He wants to cripple your faith and leave you disabled to follow Christ. And along with that, as Peter's warned, he says he wants to sift you. You know what? If we're built on the rock of Peter, the church, then guess who wants to sift us? The same Satan. He wants to sift you. He wants to shake you so bad and separate anything good from your life and steal it and leave you as a pile of chaff. And in the midst of that activity, God is always coming back to us and saying, well, no, you were brave. Well, no, you stood up with the sword. Probably not the best decision, but you tried. I'll take that. You walked on water. You led the church. You were teachable. You all these things. And, you know, so for Peter, it's like Jesus didn't revisit his denials. He just reinforced his love and his calling. And in us today, it's exactly the same way. The Lord is always putting on us the image of God. We are always being tempted to receive the image of Satan and think that we're no good or we're this and that. But God is always putting on us his image, his goodness. So if you're in a situation and you have an opportunity with somebody else, remember that. We're always called to be that same way. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. Close your Bible or turn your phone Bible off if you want. Let's all stand. Next week, we're going to read the final story of John 21, which is where Peter starts wondering about his future and Jesus talks to him about trust and surrender. And let's pray and see what the Holy Spirit might do this morning. Lord, we welcome you this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Lord, we give you permission to work in us. Come. I'd like to pray for two groups this morning. There was a word earlier about some of us just kind of feeling like we're so distracted and with seven or eight things, and the Lord is just inviting us to a simpler thing. If that's you, I really feel like that's prophetic for this morning, that some of us, the Lord's just going to give you the grace to just stop a whole lot of things that are cluttering your life and making you feel anxious all the time. So if that's you, come on up. We want to pray for you. You can just make your way up here to the front, and we want to lay hands on you and pray for you. There's another group of us this morning that you're just sort of like Peter. You're hearing this message, and Satan has just been all over you, trying to just demean you. You're struggling with negative thoughts all the time about yourself. You're even giving into those thoughts sometimes. And Satan is just on you. He's in this season. He is sifting you. He's trying to sift you. And he's trying to take out and make you forget who you are in the Lord and put his image in his version of truth, which is lying. He's the father of lies. But he's trying to put that on you, and you're struggling, and you might even be starting to believe that. And if that's you, it's okay. You're just like Peter, but in the midst of him wanting to sift you like wheat, we the church say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, no, this one is mine. This one belongs to the Lord, and we reject those lies, and we expose those lies, and we ask for discernment. So if either of those things applies to you, then I want to invite you to come on up. We want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Just come in power this morning. Need some of you guys to come up and help pray now. We've got four or five people who wanted so far. Just come on up. We could have two or three people around each person. Just begin to pray silently. There's a few more, I think, that want to get prayer this morning. We're going to wait one or two more minutes before we dismiss. If you want prayer and you haven't come forward, come on up here. Holy Spirit, we ask that you are the Spirit of truth. So I ask that you would speak truth. That your truth would cut through, just anything that is false in us. Come on up. Still need five or six folks to come help pray. Need a couple guys on the left. If you're new to praying, I just encourage you that don't pray what your mind tells you to pray at the beginning. The first prayer is, Lord, what are you doing? We just wanted the model of Jesus. I only do what the Father is doing. So that's our first prayer is, Lord, what are you doing? And then we listen to what we feel the Lord would have us pray. And then we trust that those things are from him. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If you're new this morning, we have a handful of new folks, and you're wondering, what in the world are they doing now? All we're doing is we sing about the truth, and then we read the truth, and then this is a chance for those of us who, in particular, feel like we want to respond to the truth. We're just saying, I want this in my life. And that's all we're doing, just praying for one another, encouraging one another. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We receive your presence. Lord, make all things new in us. Father, as we go from here today, we pray that your peace would fill today, that it would override, that it would pass understanding of all the battles that we're in, things that aren't complete yet. We just say your peace and your truth is higher, and may it come and fill today. We trust you, and we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're getting prayer, take your time, guys. Everybody else, we are dismissed. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. God bless you.